First off, thank Rusty again for preaching for us last Sunday. It's the first time up here preaching for us, even though I know he's always had the spirit of teaching and preaching in him. So just want to thank him again for stepping in. And I'm really upset because I was sick last week and I wasn't able to hear for myself. But I heard from my wife that he did amazing. So I will attempt to try to do as well as he did. Yeah. So thank you again, Rusty, for allowing the Lord to use you and speak through you. But to continue on where Rusty left us off, as for y'all that were here, Rusty pretty much ended on when Jesus was praying in the garden and he was preparing for Calvary. Jesus was preparing for pretty much the greatest moment in history, his death and resurrection. And Jesus, to the point of knowing what was coming, was even sweating blood. So we know that this wasn't just a simple, oh, this is about to be rough kind of situation. This was something that was going to impact everything for all time. So much like how Rusty left us off on such a powerful message and reminder that Jesus, through it all, knowing that he would have to face the wrath of God, still decided to be faithful and obey the Father. So this morning, we're going to be hitting on that beginning to play out. We're going to be seeing how one act of betrayal is ultimately what leads to one of the greatest moments for all of us that are believers, and that's Jesus' death on the cross. For him, it wasn't great, but for us, it was. There's no other greatness that we can be proud of and thankful to say that he did decide to be faithful to the very end. So as we know, Judas, unfortunately, gains the name of the betrayer. We all know this. Most people, even people that don't know anything about the Bible or Christianity, they probably heard the name Judas. And they probably tie into his name, into anything that goes with betrayal or turning against someone. And it's an unfortunate thing that for somebody that walked with Jesus, for someone that taught, preached, healed, sat, ate with Jesus, was given such a name, the name of a betrayer. And it's a tough thing. It was loud, huh? I was just waking, making sure everybody's awake. That's all it was. Always got to have one, at least one sermon. But regardless, Judas is unfortunately was given that name for all of time. And for the rest of time, he will be known as that. And it's sad because, you know, nobody wants to have a legacy like that. But unfortunately, what ultimately his sin is what led him to have that name. And before we even read the verses this morning, I want to make something very clear. And even that something that I've thought of, something I've questioned all throughout my life is, why did Judas have to betray Jesus? Why did he ultimately come to that decision and feel as though there was nothing greater in that moment than to betray the one that he knows is greater than all? What if Judas decided to change his mind last minute and he didn't betray Jesus? All these questions sometimes, even when I'm reading through this text about Judas' betrayal, sometimes I just, you know, I ponder on those things, right? I ponder on whether or not if Judas would have went through with betraying Jesus. You know, I think about what could have been so just enticing that he felt the need to betray the Son of God? But the sad part is, as we know in human nature, it doesn't take much for sin to lead us away, to lead us astray. Sometimes it takes just a little bit of temptation to fall into a deep sin that leads us down a never-ending hole. And that's the sad part about it all, is the fact that it's a good reminder for all of us is that God will never lead us to sin. Understand that God and sin cannot coincide. So what I want to establish about Judas's betrayal is God will never lead any man, any woman to sin, but he will allow us to fall into sin. And sometimes it's not for us, but sometimes it's for the sake of the kingdom and those around us. And it's funny because this morning in Sunday school, Silas actually brought this up in our discussion, because it's amazing how our Sunday school kind of almost tied into the message this morning. And we talked about how him and Rusty were sitting down and they had a discussion about a pastor named Vody Bakum who brought this kind of subject up, saying that God can use your sin and your struggles for the sake of others. You know, I always say if somebody that is dealing with a certain type of sin or they've been through a moment of loss, most of the time, the best people that can help them is somebody that's been through that sin, struggled with that sin, or maybe has dealt with that same type of loss. So God can even use the worst of our lives, the worst part of our lives that we think that we were at rock bottom, for the sake of his kingdom and to help others. And we're going to see that this morning, how God can even use the betrayal of one of Jesus's, basically his family, the betrayal of Judas, and still use it for good. How God can still turn around things that seem evil and sinful things and still use it for the sake of his kingdom. So let's let the word speak for itself. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 22, verses 47 through 53. And it says this: while he was still speaking, suddenly a mob was there, and one of the 12 named Judas was leading them. He came near Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those around him saw what was going to happen, they asked, "Lord, should we strike with the sword?" Then one of them struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. For y'all that don't know, that was Peter. But Jesus responded, "No more of this," and touching his ear, he healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, temple police, the elders who had come for him, "Have you come with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal? Every day while I was with you in the temple complex, you never laid a hand on me, but this is your hour and the dominion of darkness." So there's a few things we see in this small amount of text. For one, we see Judas's betrayal. Judas, unfortunately, his greed, his desire to be someone that elevates himself in life, as we know, it was for just a little bit of change, right? So for a little bit of money, that he decided that the Son of Man was not as valuable as just a little bit of cash grab, right? Another thing we see in this small bit of text is how the disciples stepped up and was ready to take action for in Jesus' name, right? They were ready. They were ready to bear arms. They were ready to fight for Jesus, to the point of Peter pulling out a sword and cutting off one of the guard's ears. I want to make it very clear that I don't know in the time that Jesus was teaching and preaching if Peter was just practicing his swordsmanship on the side, but it's very interesting. I find it very interesting, in between all the preaching and healing and teaching, Peter got so good at swordsmanship that he was able to take off someone's ear. Because I want to let y'all know, if anybody's ever held a sword, it is not light. And if you aren't a trained warrior, it takes very good precision to be able to take someone's ear off. Because if you swing around a sword blindly, right, or just with no training, you're probably going to hit some random spot. You're not going to precisely take someone's ear off. I know I'm just kind of blabbing about this, but I just find it so interesting that somehow in the time of all the teaching and healing and preaching, that Peter was also, for some reason, a really good swordsman. But to throw that into point, all that to bring that together, what I'm saying all this for is for the fact that at this time, I want us to understand that the disciples still did not understand fully what was going on. For them, they seen a man that they followed, right? Their teacher, their rabbi, that they followed up to this point, and he was about to be arrested. Because to them at this point, even till now, in their mind, they still thought that Jesus was going to be a ruler of the physical world, right? And Peter responded in the way that a knight or a guard or a soldier would do to protect his king, to protect his leader, right? Because unfortunately, even in that moment, even though Peter was faithful, his mind was still so focused on the physical aspects of the world and Jesus being this king, this ruler, that they do not take him away from us because he's going to rule. He's going to lead. You can't take away my king. You can't take away my teacher, my leader, my rabbi. He's the Son of God, right? So he's going to rule this kingdom of earth. And it just goes to show, even then, in that moment, Peter still wasn't truly seeing what was really happening and what needed to happen in that moment. Then we also see this moment of that I find so interesting, of Jesus healing the guard that was trying to take him, one of the guards that was trying to take him away. Fun fact, this was the final miracle that Jesus performed before his death and resurrection. This was the final physical healing that Jesus performed on someone. And I just find it so interesting that he performed it on someone that was about to take him into captivity. Jesus also spoke on this time, this moment, that these men came, right? The temple guards, some of the leaders of the temple at that time that came to arrest him, they also gave in to sin. Because they, much like Jesus said in these verses, you were with me in the temple. You know, you were teaching with me. You were some that seen me every day. But now all of a sudden, now you're coming to arrest me when you know I'm not a criminal. And in that moment, he was, just like he was telling Judas, you betray me with a kiss. He was also looking at the other leaders of the temple saying, you've allowed darkness, dominion, and the enemy to take control of you. Because your desires are for yourselves. And once again, even though all of this had to happen for Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus was still addressing the sin issue that was going on in this one moment. The evil that was happening. Much like it said in the verses, dominion of the darkness that was being consumed. Because in this moment, Jesus was also addressing the enemy. Because I find this moment so powerful and it gives me chills. In this moment, the enemy, our enemy, was thinking, I've won. I've obtained victory. I'm about to torture and put to death the Son of God. I've obtained victory. Yet he didn't realize this was about to be his greatest loss. I think about this all the time, how the enemy was so, because he didn't really know what was about to happen. I could imagine the enemy being so full of himself, thinking, this is it. The Son of God is going to die. I've won. I've defeated God. Yet, he was so, so, so wrong. This was the worst thing that could have happened for him. Yet he thought it was a victory. And it's so funny because that's what sin does to us. Sin allows us to be consumed by our pleasures, our desires, our wants, our needs, the things that we believe we should obtain. And we feel this sense of pleasure and victory in the moment, but yet it's the worst thing that can happen to us. But in the moment, we're convinced it's the greatest thing. And that's why even for Judas, someone that's walked with Jesus, someone that's led side by side with the Messiah, was still willing to betray him. And not just betray him, but what does Jesus say? You betray me with a kiss. And that's one of my first points this morning. Be careful of the kiss of sin. I know I throw a little, made a little bit of phrasing and word, you know, trying to wordplay here, but be careful of the kiss of sin. Jesus said, you betray me with a kiss. A lot of times when we think of a kiss, we immediately jump to the romantic idea of what a kiss is, right? Between a husband and a wife or two people that are in love. But understand that a kiss is so much more than just simply a romantic gesture. When a father kisses his young daughter on the forehead, it's because he loves her so much that he just wants the world for her. When a mother kisses her son before he goes to bed at night, all she can think about is, this is my baby. He is my everything. A kiss is so much more than just a romantic gesture. It's something that we show as a way of expressing true love and gratitude for something, for someone or something that we truly care for. So for Judas to betray Jesus with a kiss, that's a big statement. And I want us to bring it back to their culture, right? In their time, it was very common for men to kiss each other as a way of greeting, but it was also a gesture of brotherhood. It was also a gesture of showing love for that other person in that culture. So if you respected someone, you know, a king or a leader or anybody or just a fellow brother in your life, you would greet them or you would show compassion for them with a kiss. And in that culture, that was very common. But it was a meaningful gesture. It was very meaningful, and it showed that I truly care for this person. So I want us to think about how impactful it was that Judas intentionally kissed Jesus and how significant that is. Because he used a kind gesture, a gesture of love, for such a sinful act of betrayal. So when you kind of really put it together, it's really sad, right? To show such a loving gesture and care for someone, but yet your true intentions was always sinful. So what I mean this morning by the idea of be careful of the kiss of sin is I want you to ask yourselves, do we as followers of Christ, as believers, as proclaimed believers, do we parade around showing love, but actually we are hiding or masking our sin through it? I'll ask you that question again. Are we going around showing love, expressing love, doing good or kind things, but in reality, we're using it as a way to cover up and mask what's really going on inside? The sin or things that we're struggling with, or maybe the evil things that you are doing. How often have you heard of a husband buying gifts, doing kind things for his wife, but yet behind closed doors he's having an affair? Kiss of sin. I'm going to treat my wife, I'm going to bless her with all these things, but in reality, I'm committing sin against her. another example I think about all the time. Me and Shelby, the other day, we were watching this video of some guy talking about how it's sad how in today's world we can't even give. We can't even give to the homeless without it being selfish. What I mean by that is, how often have y'all seen a video or maybe have heard of someone giving money to the poor, money to the less fortunate, but recording themselves the whole time? Basically, they need to have the intention on them. They're doing a kind act, a kind gesture, showing love, but in reality, it's all about themselves. I mean, the Bible tells us clearly, it's better you give when no one else is around or no one sees. That way, it's only you and the Father that knows what you have done. But yet, even Christians, if we're not careful, even the kind things we do, if we're so focused on putting those things on social media, if we're so focused on having the intention put on us or even our church, as a church, we shouldn't need to prove our kindness to the world. They should just see it in the way that we live, in the way that we walk with Christ. But unfortunately, the church has become like a business. It's become like advertisement, where we feel the need to post about all the good things we've done, make videos about all the good things we've done, instead of bringing it to the root of what matters. And I'm not saying that everybody that does a good thing and takes a picture or, because here's the thing, when Rusty and Drake goes on a mission trip, I want to see the pictures. I want to see the things that they've done. I want to be able to visually see some of the moments they've got to share. But the thing is, I know these two men's heart, and I know they're not, first of all, I don't think either one of them have, like, I think maybe Drake has social media, but the point is, they're not trying to boast themselves on social media about, oh, look at me, look at this mission trip, look how I went help these Indian people, right? That's not their heart. But the thing is, I know that because of the way that they walk and the way that they live their lives. I know that's not their focus. They share it with us to give testimony, to share about the things they've done. But they're not doing it to brag and show off to the world and trying to bring a bunch of people to our church just by bragging about all the stuff they did on a mission trip. And unfortunately, some people do that to the point of the people that they're helping, it's never been about them. It's only been about themselves. The kiss of sin. A kind gesture that's being masked for the sake of our own sin. So how do we deal with this? This kiss of sin. Very simple. We confess it. Confess our sins. That's the only way that we can deal with this hidden sin, these hidden issues. Because here's the thing. I don't care how rough, how tough, how strong you think you are. Sin will always beat you down. Sin will always beat me down. There's no amount of mental strength, there's no amount of physical training that will overcome sin. No amount of therapy, no amount of whatever you can think of, a retreat, I don't care what it is, you'll never beat sin. No man or woman on this planet will ever beat sin. So how do we deal with it? In the only way that's possible. By the only one who can defeat sin. And that's Jesus. So so you're telling me Jesus, but what does that mean? Simple. Pray and read. Pray and read. Pray and read. Pray and read. And you say, oh, I've prayed enough. I've read enough. No, you haven't. Nobody's prayed enough. Nobody's read enough. And if you say you've prayed and read, then keep praying and reading, keep praying and reading. Because you know that there's no one else in this world that can defeat sin in the way that Christ can. And unless you're in your word, unless you're spending time in prayer, both of them, not one separately, not just praying, and not just only reading, both of them, both things that I need to work on more myself, spending time in prayer, spending time being more intentional in my reading, both things that I still struggle with on a daily basis. Unless I'm doing both of them, I am always susceptible to falling into sin. There's always a chance of me falling into sin unless I am devoting myself to prayer and reading God's word. And if you think that you can conquer sin without doing those things, you've already failed. We cannot beat sin on our own. We never will. And I know it's easy because I'm not much of a reader, and we try to use the excuse, well, I'm not a reader. How hard is it for us to just take a little bit of time reading a little bit of scripture every day, knowing what our Savior has done for us? There's so many tools, there's so many things that help you, that break down scripture, Bible apps, all these little things that make it so easy for us to read scripture and engage scripture, to make it more understandable for anyone. Commentary, Bible apps that will give you commentary to help anyone that's never even read the Bible once in their life, that can read it for the first time and at least have a simple, at least the surface understanding of God's word. But yet we make excuses. I work too much. I do this too much. I'm too busy. That dumb excuses won't fly when you're face to face with the Father. I'm just sorry to tell you. And I'm telling that to myself too. When you're face to face with God, those excuses will not fly. I was too busy doing this, God. I was doing this. I was helping my neighbor. I was, providing for my family. Unless you hate your father and your mother. I know what the verse says. There's no excuse that we can have other than our own selfishness that we choose to not spend time with him. It's only through the healing work of Christ that we can get through this kiss of sin. Because unfortunately for Judas, he made his decision. And he decided that he was going to betray the Son of God. But even in that, it's amazing how Jesus still showed us how his grace and mercy reigns over all. And that leads me to my second point of, we have to address the sin of others with grace and mercy. One thing I want to bring up in this story, in this situation, after Judas kisses Jesus and betrays him, once again, going back on my little rant of Peter and his swordsmanship, Peter immediately cuts the ear off one of the guards to defend Jesus. But I find it so amazing, even with all the sinful acts and all the evil that was going on, how Jesus still displayed grace and mercy in that moment, right? Jesus didn't have to heal the man that was coming. Literally, Jesus decided, I'm going to heal the man that's about to take me into captivity, right? Isn't that just like mind-boggling? One of the guards that was about to put you into captivity, you're about to be tortured, beaten, hang on a cross, but yet Jesus took a moment to heal him. If that's not grace and mercy, I don't know what is. Jesus did not have to heal that man, right? But that's just who Jesus is. Even in our sin, even in our wickedness, he still chooses to give us grace and mercy and love. And that's such a powerful thing. A man that was clearly fallen so deep in sin was about to take Jesus into captivity, and Jesus still decided to heal him right then and there. His final miracle was to heal someone that was taking him into captivity. That's a huge statement. And that's a huge act of showing Jesus' character and why we need to be in following in everything that he does. So despite all the evil that was going on, Jesus never strayed away. He was faithful to the end and still was showing grace and mercy to even the enemies that was before him. Jesus tells his disciples to stop fighting back, because Jesus understood, even though his disciples didn't at the time, that this was not about a physical battle. This was not about flesh and blood. This was about a spiritual battle that was going on. That's why Jesus said, just stop this fighting, because this is pointless. What you're doing, this physical battle that's about to happen, that's about to take place, serves no purpose. Because the true battle is going on in the spiritual that nobody in that moment could see. And it was the battle, much like the song we were just singing, it was a battle that was already won. Peter was so ready to fight a battle that he didn't even truly understand what he was fighting for. He was still so focused on the physical world, the physical aspect of Jesus being this king that was going to rule over, that he didn't realize the true spiritual battle and Jesus' true kingdomship was the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of earth. The new earth, the new heaven. So I just find it so amazing, the irony in this whole situation. The irony that seems so crazy, because you see this picture in the showcase of the gospel. These enemies of God, Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. With Judas, the high priest, all these men are a representation of people that Jesus came to minister to. Jesus came for the same sinners that put him into captivity. Jesus came for the same sinners that beat him, tortured him, spit on him, taunted him, hung him on that cross. Jesus came for them. So the same ones that were ready to put Jesus in bondage was the same ones that Jesus came to set free. It's like a huge irony situation going on right here, right? They were ready to put Jesus into bondage, but Jesus was ready to set them free of their sins forever. So once again, Jesus, in that moment, when he told his disciples to back off, to stop fighting, put down your sword, Jesus was explaining this was not a battle of flesh and blood. And what is so important for us to understand is when we're addressing the world, when we're dealing with people of the world, when we're dealing with people that don't know better, that are in the world committing sin, that don't know Christ, we have to address them in the same way that Jesus did, with grace, mercy, and love. Because here's the thing that I have to remind myself all the time. Thanks to my grandmother and people in my life, I've been raised in church all my life. Even though I didn't truly know Christ or have a true relationship until I was in college, I had a foundation that was built ever since I was a young boy. So for me, it was, not say it was easy, but it was easier for me to make the choice to surrender my life to Christ. But for people out in the world that doesn't have a biblical foundation, that was never raised in the church, or maybe they went to church maybe once or twice a year, and they have no foundation to stand on, we can't expect them to act in biblical way or understand biblical teaching. So we have to treat them with grace and mercy and address that we, and I'm saying this to say, we address their sins. We don't sugarcoat any sin, but we address it with grace and mercy just like Jesus did. We have to be so careful not to immediately point the finger, shut people down, and expect them to know better when they don't. If they have no biblical foundation, if they've never been raised in the church, don't expect them to just be holy saints. I'll give you the perfect example. All my life, if you talk to me, you, I mean, it's funny because it just passed. You know I do not like Mardi Gras. I do not like the holiday. I do not like what happens in it. And for so many years of my life, especially as a young teenager in high school who thought I knew Jesus at the time, I was very much in my emotions. I was on a high for Christ when in reality I still had so much to learn as a young Christian. But I would sit in my house, and for y'all that knew where I grew up, Mardi Gras was like right in front of where I live. Like the band played right in front of where I live. And as a young Christian, I would look out at them and be just thinking, I wish God would just strike y'all all down right now. I used to just look out the crowd and people and just think like, oh, if Jesus would just return right now, just open up the heavens and all of y'all would just get the judgment y'all deserve. So in my heart, I was thinking that like God, you see how much I'm on your team? Like I want judgment for all these horrible people sinning out there, right? Yet young high school Juwan was struggling with pornography in secret while I was out there looking at all these sinners and wishing God would bring judgment down to them. Who am I? I am not an angel of wrath. I am not someone that's going to rain down righteousness when all is said and done. That is God and God alone. Jesus came to give grace and mercy to the sinful. He came to teach, to guide, to direct, address their sin, but Jesus met them where they were at. Jesus went to them. Jesus went up to that soldier and healed him, even in his sin. Jesus physically walked up to that soldier and healed him in his sin. So who am I to judge those that don't know better? God calls us to judge our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that claim to be followers of Christ, but yet act sinful, but yet taunt themselves as believers. And you know who that was? That was me. When I was sitting in my house judging, attacking the people that was out there celebrating Mardi Gras that didn't know better, clearly didn't have a relationship for Christ, but yet I was struggling with my own hidden sin. And much like my first point, I was using the kiss of sin. I was doing all the church and good things, but yet struggling with my own sin. I was the one that Jesus was saying, that looking at and saying, that you need to figure it out. Jesus would have came in and flipped the table on me. Because I thought I knew better. But I'm just a wretch. And Jesus came and died for a wretch like me. And there's so many people out in this world that they just don't know better. They don't realize that they're lost in sin. So when we talk to them, we don't bring judgment down on them. We don't try to take the Bible and shove it down their throat. We do like Jesus did and meet them where they're at. Give them grace and mercy. Show them love. And slowly guide and teach them. Bit by bit. And through the Holy Spirit, day by day, know that God is working in their heart and their spirit. And it's only done by one way. And that brings up my last and final point. It's being faithful until the end. Jesus was faithful to his call until the end. Once again, going back to Rusty's sermon, Jesus was sweating blood because he knew what was about to happen to him. But yet he was still faithful until the end. Your faithfulness is how you're going to reach people. Your faithfulness and your walk and your relationship with Christ is how we guide people. Not by pointing the finger at them, judging them, telling them you're going to hell because you're gay, telling them that unless you hurry up and change your ways, you might as well just take a carriage into hell. That's not how we treat people with grace and mercy. And we have to be so careful. Because a lot of times, being raised in church, unfortunately, we've been pushed in this way that there are some sins are greater than others. We've been directed in this mindset that there are some people that are just so bad, that they're so far gone, that we don't know if they're ever going to get saved. And we're so quick to judge as a people that don't know better, have no biblical foundation, was never discipled. I want you to think about all the people that you have a disdain for because maybe you don't agree with them politically. Maybe they deal with homosexuality. Maybe they just worship or even deal with demonic teachings or something like that. All these people clearly need Christ just like you and me. And the only way we can guide these people is through our faithfulness to Him. It is through your praying. It is through your reading of the Scripture. It is through your time spent with God alone in worship that Jesus will use you to guide others. Something that Jesus is reminding me every single day is, as long as I walk in faith with Him, as long as I continue to live a life of faithfulness until the end, He opens opportunities for me to guide and share the gospel with others. I don't have to try to force it. If I'm just walking in step with Christ, because what does Jesus ask His disciples? The simplest thing, just follow me. Just follow me. It's a very easy thing that He asks them to do. He doesn't ask them, before you can follow me, go get all this biblical, all this biblical lessons done. Before you can follow me, go and memorize every book of the Old Testament. Before you go and follow me, make sure that you become such a good Christian that you never struggle with anything. Jesus meets people in their sin, in their wretchedness, in their lowest points. Meets them with grace, love, and mercy, and just asks them one thing. Follow me. And that's all we ever have to do. And through our faithfulness in following Christ day by day, step by step, and through prayer, we will see those around us. Not in our time, not when we want it, but when God wants it. We will start to see lives change around us every day. So this morning, I pray that we can just spend a little time in prayer. If you could just take this time in a moment of silence and meditation to just pray and ask God, where is it that I have not been faithful to you? Is it in my time in reading? Is it my time in prayer? Maybe it's my time in the way I think about people or the way I judge people or maybe the hatred or anger I have for others. I pray that in this time that we can spend a moment to think about all these different things. Because as y'all know, our world is in so much pain right now. We all know this. You don't have to keep the news on for more than 2 minutes to see all the horrible things that's happening in our world right now. And what the world needs is faithful men and women of God that's going to stand strong in their faith. Stay faithful. But also show the world grace, mercy, and love, and meet them at their sin. So spend that time, a little bit of meditation and prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning, Lord, thanking you, Jesus, that we don't have to have it all together to come to you. Actually, it's amazing the fact that we don't even come to you and how you came to us. You came down from your heavenly stature to come to us, to be like us, to struggle like us, to know what it's like to face the temptation and the evil of this world. Yet despite all the wickedness and all the evil that we did to you in your name, and we still do, you decided to die for us anyway. A grace and mercy and love like that will never be shown and never be displayed ever again. So I pray this morning that, God, you just not only remind us of that, never let us take that for granted, but you help us display that to the world every day. Through our faithfulness in you, through our time in prayer, through our time in reading scripture, that we can go out to the world and show even those that don't know better, that's maybe just struggling and looking for hope, that there is a hope. And that if we meet them in their sin and their struggles, if we meet them where they're at, not judgmental, not tearing them down for sin, but know that we were no better, that we can give them grace and mercy and love. So Lord, help us, guide us, and treat people like they should be treated, regardless if they disagree with us, regardless if they don't see the things the way we do. But help us to meet them where they're at. So all these things we ask in the mighty and holy and gracious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.